I now invite your attention to our second reading, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read again verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a London pulpit I've preached in a number of times, and there's a quotation from the well-known Puritan Richard Baxter on the inside part of the pulpit, and it says this: I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men and women. And it's in that spirit I've come to you today to seek to preach a plain, unadorned sermon regarding the way of salvation and the gospel of God's saving grace. And as you will have noticed in these words before us, the exhortation is so plain and so clear regarding the need to seek the Lord and the promise that we will find him if we do so. Let us not forget that there is no safe middle ground. We are either on the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, or our feet are on the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. There's no crossbreed. We're either a believer or yet an unbeliever. We're either alive from the dead spiritually, or we're still dead in trespasses and in sins. So we need to clarify this in our own minds. There's no sort of neutral ground where somehow we're safe. You may say, well, I am seeking the Lord at least sometimes. Well, that's good if you are. But that in itself doesn't make you safe. Seekers have to be finders before they can say they are the Lord's and they've been forgiven of their sins. Now, this chapter is very plain, reminding us the Lord is speaking to us in this passage. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God is speaking to us from his word. When we take up God's word, let us remember this is God's voice. God speaks through the written word of truth and makes known Christ, who is the incarnate word, he alone who is the saviour of lost sinners. Let us not forget that God's word will stand when this world passes away. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, we're told, and the heavens being on fire shall pass away with a great noise. Cataclysmic events are yet before us. This world will not always remain as it is at present. When Christ comes again, he's coming to judge this present world. And we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll have to give an account of ourselves before him. But you may say, but I have good intentions of becoming a Christian. I have good intentions of reading my Bible more diligently and praying more earnestly. Well, let us not forget the saying of Martin Luther, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. And many people have, as it were, taken off the sharp edge of truth by saying, well, I will seek the Lord one day. I will take these things seriously at some time. And so they put off from them the force of truth as it comes to them from the word of God. So I exhort you this morning, take these things to heart. Take these things very seriously. May it be your prayer as you listen this morning that the Lord may speak to your heart, that he may have dealings with you and your soul, bringing you to a state from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Nothing less than this will do to save you from everlasting destruction. Nothing else will bring you to heaven but a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, let me say this before we come to our main considerations. God, in his word, has given us every possible encouragement that we might seek him and that we might find him. Never believe it if you ever hear it suggested that it's a hard thing to find salvation. that God has made it complicated and difficult for us to find him. As we shall see, the Lord has made things plain and as clear as possible. But we need the Holy Spirit to remove the scales from our eyes and the veil from our heart, that we may see these things in their true light, that we may take these things to heart and be convicted regarding the truth. So just three simple questions as we consider these words together. Why do we need to seek the Lord? Secondly, how do we seek the Lord? And then thirdly, when should we seek the Lord? So first of all, why should we seek the Lord? Why do we need to? Well, first of all, let me remind you, we should seek the Lord because Christ is full of grace. Maybe that surprises you, and I bring that forward at the very beginning of this part of the sermon. Maybe you're expecting me to say we need to seek the Lord because he's an angry judge and he's going to condemn you. Well, that's part of gospel teaching. But I want to bring before you the graciousness, the wonder of God's salvation, and the fullness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of grace. Remember how the Apostle John expresses it in the first chapter of his gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that, the fullness. You think of a reservoir, the vast quantity of water to supply the needs of people in London. And you think of Christ, the reservoir of grace, the fullness of grace that is found in him. And the Apostle John goes on to say, and of his fullness have all we received, grace upon grace. And if we are believers, we can testify to you that we have found grace. We have proved it true. We have found that Christ is willing as well as able to save. We have experienced the wonder of God's kindness towards us, his compassion. And so we commend the Saviour to you because we feel a love to him now. We feel a sense of indebtedness to him. And we want other people to come to know these things for themselves. So you should seek him because he is full of grace. He makes himself available to sinners. We in ourselves are vile and full of sin, but Charles Wesley goes on to say, he is full of truth and grace. What a comparison, what a contrast. Here we are with our uncleanness and our defilement, and we have broken God's law, we are guilty in his sight, we are worthy of his eternal condemnation and judgment, but here is Christ, who is willing to save, he who is able to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. He takes pity upon sinners. Yes, he looks with a look of love and compassion to those who seek him and desire him and want to find him. Be encouraged then to seek the Lord. Why should you seek him? Because Christ is full of truth and grace. There's a lovely hymn by Charles Cole, not so widely sung today perhaps, but it's a lovely gospel hymn. Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace therein abounds, free grace to such as sinners be. And if free grace, why not for me? And what a wonderful thing it is when a person comes to that point in their life, when they hear of Christ and his so great salvation, and their hearts are moved to say, if free grace, why not for me? Perhaps you've never asked that question of yourself before. Maybe it'd be the first time you'll do so. If free grace, why not for me? And if you feel that in your heart, then you'll feel you can venture near, you can come to him, and you can make your petition known to him, and he'll be kind and gracious to you. So you should seek him because he's full of grace. He's not a God afar off and distant, but he is willing and able to save. Furthermore, you should seek the Lord because Christ died for sinners. Yes, he took the sinner's place. He bore the punishment. He shed his precious blood on the cross. Untold agonies were experienced in mind and body and soul as Christ suffered and died on that cruel cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We're talking of historical truth here, of a real event, the world's greatest event. It stands at the very center of human history that God sent his Son to die for sinners. He came to take up the obligation of sinners. He came to obey the law that we have broken. He lived the life that we ought to have lived, but we failed to do so. So again, to quote that hymn I quoted earlier, there's another verse that says this: the Saviour died and by his blood brought rebel sinners near to God. He died to set the captives free and say, my soul, why not for me? And that's a wonderful thing when a person comes to realize the comprehensive nature and the wonder of Christ's love for sinners. Furthermore, you need to seek the Lord. Not only is he full of grace and that Christ died for sinners, but he has provided a complete salvation. It's a finished work. Some people stumble at this very point. They think, I must do something. I must make myself better. I must add to this good works in some way, and therefore I might be acceptable to God. Maybe he'll have mercy upon me if I try my very best to be better. Well, we all need to be better. But our trying to be better will not save us. Christ alone must save us. Only then do we have power to be better. Only then do we have power to obey the Lord's commandments and to obey the exhortations of the gospel. So there's a complete salvation set before you in the gospel. Notice verse 1. And here's this word of calling out to people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the illustration that seems to be behind this verse is of a large ship that's come into dock. And here are people of this seaside resort, and they're hungry and they're thirsty. They're in great need, and this ship brings all the necessary supplies. So the message goes round the town, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. They come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And the thought that might be in people's minds in such circumstances would be, how much will it cost me? And the answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. Here is a priceless gift, priceless in a double sense of the word. It's without money and without price. Salvation is entirely free. If you've never grasped that before, then you haven't understood the gospel plan aright. Salvation is a gift. If someone gives you a birthday present, you don't say, how much do I owe you? You know it's free. It's given out of love. And likewise, this gift of salvation comes entirely free. In fact, it's offensive to even suggest to Christ that I must do something to earn it or to deserve it. We could never, ever deserve salvation. Grace, by its very definition, is undeserved. And so we must grasp this. We must realize this. We must acknowledge this truth. I can do nothing. I'm helpless. I'm ruined. But here is salvation, free of charge. Christ then is able and willing. And so we sometimes sing that lovely gospel hymn of Joseph Hart, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Maybe you've been doubting that. Maybe you've been convicted of your need for some time, and you have been praying, you have been searching, but maybe you're being discouraged because you think that maybe the Lord cannot save a sinner like me. Maybe I've sinned too much. Maybe I've gone on too long in a state of carelessness and indifference, and maybe the Lord can't save a sinner like me. That's a discouragement that comes from the evil one. The gospel reminds you again and again of the willingness and the ability of Christ to save. So you need to seek the Lord because he is full of grace. Christ has died for sinners. He has completed the work of salvation. And furthermore, there are promises that you will find if you seek him. Let me tell you about a lady I know who was brought up in a Christian family. During her teenage years, she turned her back upon the things of God. She found the things of this present evil world of more interest to her. So she went right away from these things into the things of the world. Then in her late 20s, she became concerned. She realized that she'd gone astray and she wanted to find her way back to the Lord. So she began praying and she began seeking, but as she had admitted afterwards, it was a rather half-hearted kind of seeking. She was still drawn to some extent to worldly things and worldly practices. So there was this struggle going on in her heart. But one day, she was passing a place of worship in Sussex. She noticed a TBS poster outside. It was Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And the Lord spoke to her through those words, "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye search for me with all your heart." And the Lord reproved her for her half-heartedness and stirred her up to seek the Lord in real earnest. And in doing so, she found the Lord. Day by day, she went past this place of worship. She has been convicted again and again of her need to seek the Lord earnestly. And maybe that's the conviction you need to feel this morning, the need to seek the Lord earnestly, not just casually and half-heartedly, but to put it above everything else, more important than health and wealth, more important than daily necessities, is the needs of your soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, will be added unto you. So God has promised you will find him if you seek him with your whole heart. Then, of course, there's Proverbs 18, verse 17. And this may be a particular encouragement to the children, young people, where the Lord says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Now you can think of that in two different ways. Early in life, whatever age you might be, is not too early to begin seeking the Lord, because you have sins that need to be forgiven. There's an eternity for which you need to be prepared. So it's not too early to seek the Lord. And the Lord says, "Those that seek me early shall find me." And I could tell you about many children I've known your age who came to know the Lord while they were young. They proved the promise true. They could stand up and testify if they were here and say, "I have tried the word of God. I found it to be true." God is true to his promise to those who seek him. But there's another sense in which you can think of that verse, "Those that seek me early shall find me," early with a sense of urgency. I must find the Lord. I must be forgiven. I must become one of the Lord's people. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to fall into condemnation at last. I want to find heaven and holiness and happiness. And those that seek me early, the Lord says, urgently, shall find me. Do you understand what it is to be earnest about your soul and a sense of fervency about salvation? Because these things are of utmost importance to us, every one of us. So why should you seek the Lord? Because he's full of grace, because Christ died for sinners, because he made a complete salvation, and the promises are there to encourage you. You think of Matthew 7, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Sometimes we use an expression that goes like this to describe the near impossibility of finding something. We say it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Finding salvation, as God has testified in his word, is not like that. But he has promised to be found of those who genuinely seek him. He has pledged his word. And God will never retract or revoke his promises. So you can come to him on the strength of what he has said. As you plead with him in prayer, bring these promises to him. Ask him to fulfill these promises for you, that those who seek shall find. It will give strength and courage to your heart as you pray. And the Lord is committed to his own word of truth, and he will indeed fulfill it for your soul's salvation. Furthermore, you should seek the Lord because an open door of opportunity is set before you in the gospel. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There's a poem that goes something like this: "The mistakes of my life are many, the sins of my life are more, I scarce can refrain from weeping as I knock at the open door. And that's how we have to come, acknowledging, yes, we've made many, many mistakes, but many more sins we've committed against the Lord. And we come with a sense of contrition. I scarce can refrain from weeping as I knock at the open door. And it is an open door. You go to a shop, the door may be closed, but it says open on it. You know you are welcome to go in. And likewise it is with Christ and the way of salvation. There's a willingness with Christ, and there's a freeness of access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So the Word of God urges these things upon us. It may be the Lord is dealing with you, gently moving your heart, inclining your ear to hear and your heart to understand these things. Maybe the Lord has been doing this over a period of time. And the Word of God is very encouraging to those who are genuinely seeking the Lord. I think of the hymn that puts it like this: come to the Saviour now, he gently calleth thee. In true repentance bow, before him bend the knee. You see, there's such a gentleness and a kindness and graciousness in the Lord as he speaks to needy sinners regarding salvation of the soul. I think of the psalm that says, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. Is that how you respond to these things this morning? When you hear this exhortation to seek the Lord, do you inwardly say, yes, that's what I need to do. That's what I must do. I must go to the Lord straight away. Maybe in a sense you're going to him now as I'm speaking to you. There's a kind of soul movement in your heart. You desire him and you want to know him because you want to be forgiven. And you want to be a true believer. You want to be one of the Lord's own living family. This is faith's response. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord so works by his Spirit as the truth is preached. Faith is imparted to those who are unable to believe in themselves, but are able by his grace to flee to him for refuge, run to him for safety. Just as Noah and his family found refuge in the ark, so Christ is the ark of grace. God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And so likewise the Lord says to sinners, come to me, to the ark of grace. Find a welcome in me. Find a refuge. Find a safe place in me. Judgment fell upon the inhabitants of the world then in Noah's day, but they were safe in the ark. And likewise, judgment is coming, not by a flood, but by fire. But you'll be safe in Christ if you've fled to him for refuge. So we've considered then why we should seek the Lord. Secondly, how shall we seek the Lord? How should we seek the Lord? The first thing to say is on your knees. And of course, that doesn't mean that we can only pray when we're on our knees, because you can pray when you're walking down the street. You can pray when you're sitting in your seat as you're hearing the sermon preached. But nevertheless, we need to find times when we can get on our knees to seek the Lord earnestly and from our heart. It implies humility, doesn't it? We're acknowledging that God is in heaven. He is on the throne and we are worthless sinners and we have defied him. We have rebelled against him. We've become unclean because of our sin and we need to get alone with God. That's the point. Have you had to get alone with God? Have you felt these things to be of such concern to you? You must separate yourself from everybody else, perhaps. You go to your own room, perhaps, or some other quiet repose where you can seek the Lord in earnestness that you might find him. Over the years, I've read various accounts of people's life over the years, and I think of one man I read about in the Victorian era. And in those days, of course, often people had to walk everywhere they went. And he lived out in the country, not far from where I used to live in East Sussex. And such was the sense of conviction and soul need that sometimes when he's walking, he'd turn aside and he'd get under a hedge somewhere so no one else could see him, and he'd pray. He would seek the Lord because he wanted to be one of the Lord's own people. He wanted his sins to be forgiven. Prayer is a lifeline to the throne of God. You may know elderly people who have a lifeline in their home. They have it hanging around their necks. They can press the button if they're in need. If they fall and they can't get up, they can press the button on their lifeline. Someone will come to the rescue. And likewise, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are pressing the lifeline, as it were. We're seeking the attention of the God of heaven, and he promises to come to our rescue that he might save us. Seek him also in the word of God. God has given us in his kindness his own revelation regarding the truth. He reveals his own beloved son in the pages of Holy Scripture. Seek him then on your knees, but seek him in the word. Read your Bible day by day and ask God to give you understanding according to his word. That it might not just be words on a page, but it might be words that are written on your heart, impressed with power on your soul and on your understanding. Seek him in public worship. You need to come again and again, because week by week the gospel is proclaimed here. Christ is set before you as the saviour of sinners. You need to hear these things again and again. And with the Lord's blessing, he will answer your prayers and you will find forgiveness. The burden will be gone. Just as Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Christian, he's left the city of destruction. He's fleeing for his life. He has the book in his right hand, the Bible, and he realizes his danger. But he doesn't find any relief for the burden on his back until he comes to the cross, and there the burden rolls away and he walks on with gladness and joy. Well, that's how it is. It's been the experience of every true Christian down through the running centuries. So how are you to seek him? On your knees and in his word and through the ministry and preaching of the gospel in public worship, but also in repentance. You see, we don't come to the Lord, as it were, demonstrating our peacock feathers. Lord, look how good I am. That's what the Pharisee did. And it wasn't prayer at all. He was boasting to the Lord how good he was. All the things he hadn't done, what he ought not to do, and all the good things he thought he had done. He certainly didn't think he was like the publican who could only pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But it was the publican who was forgiven, not the Pharisee. And so we have to come to the Lord in repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I realize I've sinned. I've done so many things that I know are wrong, more than I can begin to understand, but I want to willingly and freely confess everything. And I want to hand all these things over to thee, asking for free forgiveness. And if you come to the Lord in that way, you'll find your whole attitude to sin will change. You'll want to forsake sin. You'll feel your sense of grief on account of your sin. It doesn't mean that we, from that day onwards, live a sin-free life, because as Christians, we are conscious more and more that we still have an old nature. We still fall and we still fail in one way or another. But our whole attitude to sin has changed. We are grieved now because of sin. We find a hatred to sin. We find that sin is our enemy, not a delight anymore. And so we come to the Lord then in repentance, and we desire to turn away from all known sin. And furthermore, we come to the Lord in expectation. That's another way of describing faith, repentance and faith. Expectation, looking to the Lord with a sense of longing and desire and anticipation that he's going to bless us, he's going to forgive us, he's going to help us. Because God is always as good as his word. Let me quote again some words of Joseph Hart, the hymn writer. He who better knows than we bids us now to Jesus flee. Humbly take him at his word, and your soul shall praise the Lord. Well, that's how it's ever been. So why are we to seek him? We've noticed that. Secondly, how we are to seek him. But thirdly and lastly, when should we seek him? Well, the verse tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, while he may be found implies that a time is coming when he won't be found. And that is true. We're living in a day of grace. We are still on praying ground. But the day is coming when seeking time will be over. The opportunity will be gone. So it gives a sense of urgency to us regarding this need of finding Christ and salvation. Now, I don't know whether you've ever come across a book about a man called Richard Hobson. He was a friend of J.C. Ryle, and he ministered in a rundown area of Liverpool known as Windsor. And he was a very diligent man in his public ministry, and he spent a lot of time going house to house, speaking to people in their own homes about the gospel and salvation. Now, one day, Richard Hobson received a letter from a young man who was concerned about his soul. And because it was a man outside his parish, and he was such a busy man, he wrote back to him to say, "I'll see you next Thursday." So he put it off, as it were, for a few days. "I will see you next Thursday." But a letter came back to him very quickly saying, "But what if I died before next Thursday?" This young man was under a sense of deep conviction of sin, realizing his fearful state and condition. He felt to be on the brink of hell. "What if I died before next Thursday?" Maybe you've had thoughts like that. What if I died suddenly, without warning? Where would I go? Only quite recently, a young man, 17 years of age, was very seriously injured as a result of a car accident. He lingered for a week in intensive care, but died. His life was cut off. He's just a teenager. And these things come as warnings to us all that we are living in a dangerous world, a very uncertain world. We don't know when we'll breathe our last. We need to be right. We need to be ready. Only Christ can make us ready. So the verse comes with a sense of urgency. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Let me remind you of the seriousness of the words of Proverbs chapter 1, where it reminds us of the fact that the day is coming when the day of grace will be over. So in Proverbs 1, it says this: "Because I have called," verse 24, "and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices." They're very sober words, aren't they? How important they are. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." We need the Lord to teach us, every one of us, the value of our never dying soul. And if we really understand this, then we will seek him. No one will need to tell us, because we will know our need to seek him, that we might find him. "Call ye upon me while he is near." Call ye upon him while he is near. Think of Bartimaeus, the blind man in Jericho. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing that way. What did he do? He cried out to him. He called upon him. He called upon him while he was near. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." How remarkable it was that he understood and realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was David's son. He was the Messiah, son of David. Many people only saw him as Jesus of Nazareth. But this man understood him to be the Messiah. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And he didn't cry in vain, did he? Because the Lord Jesus stopped and called him to him and delivered him from his blindness. And he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Call ye upon him while he is near. Well, what encouragement there is then in the Word of God that we might seek him earnestly and that we may find him to the joy and satisfaction of our souls. Verse 7 goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice that expression, abundantly pardon. You see, there's not only enough power with Christ, but there's more than enough. Not only is there enough grace with Christ, there's more than enough. Not only is there enough virtue in his precious blood, there's more than enough. Oh, the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will abundantly pardon. Yes, even the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul regarded himself as the chief of sinners. He found mercy and he rejoiced in it for the rest of his days. But he realized that his conversion experience was a pattern for others, that if he found mercy, then others should be encouraged likewise to seek him, that they might find him. Well, may the midnight hour not arrive this night before you've got on your knees and you have sought the Lord earnestly and urgently, and that you may find him to the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Amen.